Let's take a moment and thank God for his goodness to us. Lord, we celebrate your birth in this season of the year, and yet the joy of Christmas is ours all year long because of the relationship we have with you. And I pray that you would bring the hope that only the gospel can bring to hearts that are heavy, needing encouragement. It doesn't mean that because the Christmas decorations are up and the lights are on and all of that stuff that there aren't heartaches and difficulties. We understand we still live in a fallen world, a world marred by sin, and yet you are here to carry us through. I thank you for that. As we lift our voices in worship again, we pray that you would be pleased not only with the songs that come from our mouths, but what's in our heart. Lord, I pray that you would use us to be vehicles of encouragement, not only during the service, although we trust that will happen, but once we leave this service and continue on with the normal activities of a week. We pray your blessing upon each person here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This idea of anticipation and presence is a neat thing. I got to tell you, last week we were talking about the fact that Christmas really does have something. We're doing this play on words and enjoying his Christmas presence. We're talking about him, but we have these other presents with a T around here. And I got to tell you that when you have this kind of wrapped packages here and there around the building, even on the wall over here, I know what it does to kids, and I'm really sorry for that. Last week, after the service, a young person came up and said, "Pastor Jack, are those presents real?" And I said, "No, they're just made to look like real presents." "Well, can I have one anyway?" "We'll wait till at least Christmas Eve, and then we'll see what we can do with these." But and what is it? It's just the idea that there is something in a wrapped present that draws our attention, and it makes us want to tear into it, find out what it is. Well, there was that kind of anticipation in the pages of Scripture as well. Last week, we dealt with the big picture concept of what it means, not necessarily figuring out about the promise or the event or what's coming down the road, but just the fact of Emmanuel, God with us. That's the description we had. And then we said also that this is distinct. It's not like the eternal omnipresence. You know, we say that's one of those character attributes that we talk about with God. He is able to see everything that goes on. He's not limited the same way we are. But when he became the God-man, he was limited by space and by time. I don't know if you realize what a shift that was, but he also shifted something else. He was limited in the use of some of his independent attributes some of the time. That kind of carefully crafted phrase was drummed into my head when I was in Bible college. When God came to earth, he voluntarily gave up the independent use of some of his divine attributes. That's why when the disciples said, Lord, can you tell us when you're going to come again, when all these things that you've been talking about, the future events, when that's going to happen?" And what did Jesus tell them? No one knows the hour or the time, the season, anything except the Father. I don't know that. Only the Father does. And and that's in Matthew 24, verse 36, where that's highlighted. The design, what is involved with this then? If he's entered into time and space, if he's limited some of his independent use of his attributes in some way, then what purpose did that solve? Why was this such a big deal? 2 Corinthians 5:19 hits on the redemption of man. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So why did we start with the idea of his being with us? Well, because we want to look today at the promise, a promise that was given in the pages of Scripture in the Old Testament, not just once and done kind of thing, but he tells us about it and then just adds more and more and more to it until you get to the Christmas story of what happened in Luke chapter 2. And why would we want to just spend some time here? Because when you look at what he did regarding this one promise and his faithfulness in it, then you can just sit back and say, oh, so God really does have a plan, and his promises are true and trustworthy, and it gives you reassurance. It's important. Can you imagine if you are sitting here and you're unsure of your standing before God because, look, we got these issues here. I don't know if I said the prayer the right way. I don't know if I had the right kind of belief in my heart. I'm not sure it was valid for me because, you see, I still struggle with some of the sin stuff. And you go through all of this, and I'm just going to point out that the common thread in all those things are, it's all about you. If I said the right prayer, if I had the right kind of faith, did I have the right kind of understanding? Did I have the right kind of repentance? How come my right response to sin? We're just talking about us. But then think, what is it that God said? It said, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's a promise. I want you to listen to the Scriptures. This is just an exercise in exasperation for me. I'll tell you now, I have got in my notes over 39 specific references, and I just inserted a couple more as they're popping in the introduction. We are not going to get to all them, so relax. But I do want you to be able to trace this with me. Now, I've got on here Genesis 3:15, and if you're filling in the blank and somebody already scribbled in Eve, just draw a line through that, would you? Oh, it's about Eve. But if you look in the context, and I hope you do, I put the references there because your job as a listener is to make sure that whatever I say or whatever any preacher says from this platform, it lines up with Scripture. That's your job. And if it doesn't, you just throw it out the window. But when we're talking about the Scriptures, it's important. So what do you put next to Genesis 3:15? Well, I put the serpent in there. And the reason why I say that is because, yes, it is about Eve. It's specifically got her in mind. She responds to it in the next chapter. But here's what it says. I'm going to pick up really the first phrase in verse 14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent," now verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." A simple statement. It's technically a statement about what's going on between the serpent, Satan, and Eve. And that's, what kind of offspring did Satan create? Well, if you just realize, some of you have heard about the Pharisees and the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in John, he says to him, "You are of your father, the devil. That's why you don't accept what I'm saying to you is true." But back here in Genesis, we find this statement that God describes right after Adam and Eve mess up. And he comes looking for them, and they think they're hiding. But he has this interchange with them and says, there is this redemption plan that will unfold. And he starts by telling what will be the situation. People, commentators, from the second century on, that's like AD 100 to 200, right in there, started reading this thing, and they are saying, this is the essence, the germ form of the gospel. There is this problem in the world, and it will continue between Satan and his attempt to derail whatever God's going on and people. It's the sum of all prophecy and history in germ form. That's a quote that I got out of there. And the reality is there will be no peace until the final redemption happens in Revelation. But the woman's offspring is specifically mentioned as the sort of the ultimate defeat of Satan. His head will be bruised. That word bruised shows up in Isaiah 53, doesn't it? He was bruised for our transgressions, our iniquities. But I told you, in Revelation, it changes. Chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 and 10. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit. He shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. Okay, so we've got this period of time for 1,000 years that he will be bound and he won't deceive anybody. And yet, that's not the end. He'll be loosed again. And by the time you get to verse 10, we have the ultimate ending of this. And it says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end. Where's that? That's in Revelation. Where's this start? It starts in Genesis. It doesn't stop with that because we find this statement given, and then the very next piece of this, we can jump ahead a few chapters into chapter 12. Some of you know where this is headed, but if you are not aware, in Genesis 12, we find a character named Abraham introduced. There's a promise given to him. Listen. And I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right. So now we've got not just this offspring of woman, but we've got this family line, Abraham's line, given a promise. We call this the Abrahamic covenant, a promise that God makes to him. But it doesn't stop there either, does it? We can trace it to the next time. In fact, in Genesis 17, I've got Isaac in the blank for you to write in, but this was really given to Abraham first. In Genesis 17. Because here we find Abraham saying, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And the Lord says, no, it's not Ishmael. Your wife is going to conceive and bear you a son. So you don't have to get it confused with your son that you had with Hagar. This Isaac that will be born to you, you're going to name him that, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Again, Genesis 17, given to Abraham but identified as Isaac. Isaac's going to be the one. So Isaac, this is before he is born, but then when you look in chapter 26, it's highlighted again. This time, not to Abraham, but it's highlighted to Isaac himself. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. It sounds an awful lot like what he said to Abraham. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to your father, to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and will give your offspring all these lands and your offspring, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That sounds strangely familiar. It's exactly what he told Abraham. And yet that line doesn't stop. The promise wasn't just given to Adam and Eve in the context of the statements after they were trying to hide from God. It follows through. So when Isaac was 40 years old and he was trying to sort pieces of this out, we find this conversation with Isaac and Rebekah and the Lord in chapter 25 of Genesis. This is happening right along because we're narrowing that line down. Abraham, not Ishmael, will be Isaac. Isaac, you're going to have a couple of sons, actually. There was this awareness that Rebekah had. And she's the children struggled together within her while she was carrying him. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other. Okay. But then the last statement says, the older shall serve the younger. So this couple is told, okay, we've got this, and my plan is the younger one, the one that comes out of the womb second, is going to be the one that has this blessing on him. Well, if we follow the next section down in chapter 28, that word is passed along not to Isaac and Rebekah now, but directly to Jacob. Here's what he says to Jacob in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 28. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the last phrase in verse 15 says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. So this commandment, this promise is given to Jacob, and then in no uncertain terms, I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Well, if you don't know the line, Esau was not the one by which this promise was coming, but Jacob was. Jacob had children too, and it didn't land with the firstborn like it didn't with Jacob. Jacob was technically the secondborn. So Reuben was the firstborn. There was a couple others. And then we find when Jacob is nearing death, he brings the sons into him and he pronounces a blessing on them. And he gives the one to Reuben and to Simeon and so forth. He gets down to Judah, child number four. And here's what he says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of peoples. Scepter? Ruler's staff? That comes now from the line of Judah, and he pronounces that. So now, out of all the children that Jacob had, son number four, that's where the line was going to come up. This promise given to the serpent, and then to Eve, understood that. I say she referenced it in the very next chapter, is a significant thing, but the path keeps unfolding. What's next? We find ourselves in 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And this conversation happens now with David. And it's a fascinating thing because now we're down to the line by which this kingdom will be established. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You look at the line. It getting more and more specific. And then we know that the prophets get involved, and they're talking a lot about the Messiah. And what do we have? We cannot unpack all of them. But I'm going to tell you that they did answer some questions. The how. We've got this Messiah that's coming, the one that's been told long ago. How is this Messiah coming to us? Unique. The Messiah is virgin born. And that is in Isaiah 7:14. Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? What's going on here? Isaiah's talking to Ahaz, the king. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So the how and where, that's identified. Yes, Micah 5:2 says, you know, there's all places, but we're looking at Bethlehem. That's the city of David, and it's re-emphasized again. Here's what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, there's the reference to Judah again, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from ancient days. So the promise gets this timeline shot back, but it said he'll show up in Bethlehem. And so we got this part of it. What do the rest of the prophets hit on? The ministry of this Messiah, the suffering that goes on, and of course, that hits a lot of different things. You could bring out the text that we often use on Palm Sunday from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, the triumphal entry is in reference here, and we celebrate that. But what was that? Oh, that Messiah is going to come as a king. And there were other things. What did Isaiah 9 say? Isaiah wrote hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It said, in latter time, he has made a glorious way. This is the Messiah. The way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. A people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light is shone. So Isaiah said, when Messiah comes, it's going to make an impact on people. It's like the light goes on. It's going to be seen there and they catch it. Oh, but the suffering, if they had looked, they would have seen that. The Messiah will suffer. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, it says in Isaiah 53:10. And that he made his grave with the wicked and the rich man in his death. More details. No, this Messiah's got a ministry, and it's not all celebration and victory. There is suffering going on. And in verse 10 of 54, it says, it doesn't matter what calamities hit you. 54, verse 10. No matter the calamities on the earth, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Well, we've got more, many more. Can I just jump ahead now? So we've got the anticipation. The problem is that between those last prophetic utterances and Luke 1, we've got a period of over 400 years, roughly. Think about that. No other people getting any reminders, any additional information. Everything that has been laid out to this point is sitting there. A decade passes. Where's the hope of his coming? It turns into 100 years that suddenly goes on and on and on. And what's happening to the people in this time? They're being taken away and led away. That happened while the prophets were still speaking. But then everything goes silent and you think, well, what's happening? They're waiting for the Messiah. The promise, is it really going to happen? And we get to the New Testament and you find the anticipation percolating. It's coming up. Do you realize how long 400 years is? Today is 2021. Knock 400 years off of our timeline and our history, and where are we? Oh, with the pilgrims. 1621. We're fighting for survival way over there on the Atlantic coast. What has happened in our world in those times? All that time is how long it took before there was any other news. And suddenly we come on the scene. And who gets it? Zechariah. Elizabeth. And they're told, and you know part of this story. I'm not going to unpack all of this, but to say this, he doubted. You know, he was told, you and your wife are going to have a son. And he said, no way. I'm old and so is Elizabeth. Just doesn't happen that way. No, but he will. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. Whoa. Now, it can't happen. And what's the angel say? Yes, it will. You're going to call him John. Oh, and just so you know that God can do whatever he wants, you will not be able to speak until he's born. Can you imagine the next 9 months of that guy's life? What was it like in their house every night? Quiet. I'm sure Elizabeth said some things to him, but so what do you want on your bagel? You just set out the choices, let him grab it. There's no conversation. Every day he gets up, he's reminding himself, boy, I wish I hadn't doubted that until John is born, and then he can speak. That's such a neat thing. We find the turmoil hitting Mary, and what does the angel do? He said, don't worry about this. What is happening is from God. And her response isn't one of doubt. Initially, she just simply says, may it be as you said. And that the reality comes in. And last week, we took a quick look at what was going on with Joseph. And his mind was set at ease. I know he was thinking through all this stuff, but he too decides, I've got to order my decisions based on what information the angel Gabriel has told me as well. What is the point? Every one of these things, we're getting closer to the Messiah coming. We're told the forerunner is going to be born. His name is John. We're told this lady, this young girl, is going to have a son, Jesus. Joseph has said, yep, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be called Jesus. The anticipation's coming. All this happened before Luke 2. What is my point? There is a point. There are three things that I hope you take out of this that I think are valuable. God's promises are trustworthy. You can go to the bank on them. You can never doubt them. Never. They're genuine. There's no doubt. So even though the Messiah hasn't fulfilled everything that the Scripture says, it will happen. But all of God's promises are true. Jesus, in his praying, said, would you sanctify them in the truth? Your word is truth. His promises are trustworthy. Don't ever forget the connection between the written word and the living word. It's history. It really happened. It's not legend. It's not a storyline. It's not the product of some creative writing. It's not an allegory. It's the story of God's faithfulness to his people. And you can trust it, no matter what. That's such an important thing. The second thing I would say is, remember that it doesn't matter your circumstances, your situation, what things are going right or not going right. It doesn't depend on your feelings in the moment. You can come to church someday on the high spot with you and God. And so you're singing songs that we're singing, and you're enjoying the interaction with people, and it feels like you're saved. And there might be other days when you come in and you're weighed down by things and it's taken some of the bounce out of your step, the wind out of your sails. You got some tough things you're sorting through, and some of it had nothing to do with choices you made. It's choices other people have made. And you're coming in here and you say, I don't know that I feel like singing much today. What happens in that is that God is faithful. You aren't in a different category in your standing with him based on how you feel. It doesn't matter. That's why Mary chose, okay, this, I'm not sure I got the full understanding of it yet, but it's okay. That's why Joseph said, if this is what you're telling me, I'm going to march forward on it. It does impact life. I think that's the point of watching God's promises come through, and they are valid every time. There's one more. Probably a really intriguing concept. God's promises escalate their impact over time on the believer, on you, if you are a child of God. You could make your list of some of God's promises, and as you make that list, you're going to see something happen. There's an appreciation, there's an understanding, and probably a deepening of your thankfulness to anything. What am I talking about? Do you know when I trusted Jesus as a child? I understood that I needed to seek forgiveness and that God would grant me forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I learned that. I remember the time when I was talking to Jesus about the sins that I had. And it meant a great deal to me. But I got to tell you, at my age today, my understanding of forgiveness, why? Do you know I've had to confess the same sins, same kinds of sins over? Have you ever had that? And when you get some of them cleared up, you're doing other things. And the Lord brings that to your mind. And you come back and you talk to him about forgiveness. And he said, it's covered. And I'm saying, I don't understand that love. Oh, love. There's another one. Hey, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That comes from Hebrews 13. But not if you're tracking right. You just choose to go off. You're going to escape me. I'm just going to pull back then. Well, the blessing might. But he never loses me. So that we may boldly say, the verse goes on, the Lord is my helper. My point is you can march through all kinds of things. You can look at the grace of God when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, then I am strong. Well, that's a statement that promises something. Oh, how about Philippians 4? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. What impact does that have? If you're saved as a child, I can tell you I didn't worry whether there was going to be toast or cereal for breakfast. Somehow that always magically showed up. And I understood the connection between my mom going to the grocery store. But as an adult, and I realized that God's provision is so much more than Cheerios. It's amazing. And then he says, don't you understand? This is from Matthew now. You're worth far more than the birds of the air, the grass and the flowers of the field. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about all this stuff. The promises escalate as we walk with God. You can make your list. Whether it's presence or provision, his redemption, the list, it goes out. And I think that is such a significant thing. I wish there was a way to pull all of you in to last Monday's deacons meeting. We were listening to a person that is going to be baptized and wants to be part of our church family here, talking about the reality that Christ accepts her where she is. And it wasn't because of her own efforts. He loved her. And we were all, it was just a neat time hearing that story. But then, a little bit later, one of our deacons, Jim, was sharing a concept about God's faithfulness and his love for him. Jim had been watching and enjoying this for decades. And I'm telling you what, both were really special, but it gave me a handle by which to think about this escalating value of the promises. So when he said there's going to be a child born, his name is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, back in Isaiah's day, and it comes through, you can go to it. I do not know whether you're struggling with your faith and what God has said, but I want you to know that because God's word is true, you don't doubt his promises at all. Look for ways to bring that to someone. Let's pray. I am humbled, Father, by the fact that you love us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. I pray that you would give us the ability to just speak the words of hope. Lord, I pray that any children that are here that are understanding what God's promises mean to them regarding salvation and redemption, that it would be clarified today, maybe through a conversation with parents or grandparents, I don't know. I pray that those that are listening in by way of our live stream abilities here, that you would bring the power of your word to bear in their life. For any in this room who are questioning your ability, would you instruct them through your word? I'd repeat the same prayer you gave to your Father. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Finally, Lord, a final request is that when we have this hope within us, would you put us in the paths of people this week who need it? May we be bold enough to speak confidently about you because we can. Use us to further the good news of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.